Greetings to you all. In the name of Jesus Christ, a name that is above all names, and there will come a time when we discussed in our group this morning that there will come a time when even Pilate will meet with him. So there will come a time when all of us will come face to face and bow the knee, it says, to this name of Jesus Christ. So grateful, so blessed to be here this morning already. I'm Amos, my wife Ruth, and our family. Several of our children are here. Just really blessed. I was blessed with that last song we sang, Higher with Jesus. And I'm wondering if I could have some young lad take a walk with me. I'm going to pick on one. Would you come walk with me? Just a little walk. You see this young man? You know, he didn't always start here. You see how beautiful he walks? He didn't start here. There's babies here, and they keep growing. This young man, he can run. He's got his walk. He's got his timing perfect. You can go to your seat. But if he would stop there, we would all be concerned. And God is looking upon us in the same way. In the same way, even as we're adults and have our walk perfect, our run, our sprint, everything is manageable. But he doesn't want us to stop there. As that song said, can we go deeper with God? Can we go deeper? Lord, we need you. And I think about, so there's a way for us to go deeper. I think about the young man, the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus, and he was, his question was, what can I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus told him the commandments. He said, follow the commandments. And one of the Gospels said he asked, which one? And then Jesus says, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't kill. Honor thy father and your mother. And he says this way, I've absorbed those all from my youth. Well, then Jesus says, sell, there's one more thing, he says, sell all that you have and give to the poor and take up your cross and come and follow me. And it says he went from there sorrowful. One of the Gospels says, because he trusted in his riches. So there is a way, there's another example, there was this lady that it says Jesus went from the coasts of Israel and into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and this Canaanite lady came to him. And she was crying out for help, and Jesus, it says in one of the Gospels, he just ignored her for a while. And the disciples actually said, you know, just tell her to go away, she's crying after us. And then he says, his purpose is for to come to the lost sheep of Israel. So, then he explains that, he says, he explains it in this way, that it's not appropriate for this salvation that he's bringing is for the Jews, he's saying. It's for the people of Israel. And it's not appropriate that I give this salvation to the dogs. Anybody, the children of Israel at that time, anybody they called, that worshiped the pagan gods, they called dogs. So this lady was a Canaanite. But that didn't matter. She knew who Jesus was. And she needed him. She came to him. She says, Lord, have mercy. I need you. She had a need and she saw her need. And she came to Jesus and said, I need you. Do we need Jesus in that way this morning? That we won't even be turned away because we're considered not worthy of his salvation? That he has to offer? She said, even the dogs are satisfied with the crumbs of the table. So if you see your need, he will not turn you away. If you want to go deeper, if you want to go higher with Jesus, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. This Jesus that we have been worshiping this morning together, and I'm so blessed to come all the way to Ohio and be with the gathering, that is it standing here exalting the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That we can do that wherever we go? We can come together and exalt the name of the Lord? It's beautiful. I thought of, so this week when I contacted Jim, I thought we would come into the area. I knew we were going to be in the area, and we were going to drive home last night, and I was like, well, maybe we'll just stay another night and find a place to go to church. So I contacted Jim, and I was like, you know, would your church doors be open? You know, could he send us his address? And the first thing he says was, would you have a message? And I was thinking I would just slide in the back, and then we would go again. But blessed to be here. And I thought about the messenger. And I'm not John the Baptist, but in a sense, I have the same message. This generation is the voice. We are to be the voice. We are to be the voice of, like John the Baptist was, wherever we go. Wherever we go, we need to be the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make way the path. And I think of that. John the Baptist says this. He came and says, he prophesied the same words that were spoken by prophet Isaiah. One of the prophets, Isaiah, prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus Christ would come. And he said, this is what he said. He said, this one is coming, and he's going to fill the valleys. He's going to bring the mountains and the hills down. He's going to make the path straight. He's going to make the bump smooth. Isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ does? And John the Baptist says, I'm proclaiming him. Make way the path. He's coming behind me. He said, there's one coming that his shoes I am not worthy to bear. And we are the same voice today, crying in every wilderness, in every tongue, in every tribe, no matter where we go, we're the same. We have the same message. Praise the Lord. He comes, this Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ came. He filled the valleys. He brings the mountains down in our life. And he makes the path straight. He takes care of the bumps. If we trust in this Jesus Christ, this name that is above every name, isn't that beautiful? Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that a message? It's a message for the world. Hallelujah. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. It's Jesus Christ, and it's because of his shed blood. I think of some time ago, we had a message at our church, and a messenger was exclaiming how when Jesus shed his blood, and you might get the picture that it just flowed out and splashed on the ground. Brothers and sisters, I am here to tell you there was not one drop of that blood wasted. It did not drop on the ground, and it did not dry up. It was for you. That shed blood of Jesus Christ was for each individual. Every living soul that comes to him and cries for mercy. It's like that Canaanite lady that says, I need you, Lord, have mercy on me. Her need was her daughter was vexed with a demon. She saw her need. She says, God, have mercy on me. And that shed blood is available for the whole world. Whoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ shall be saved. Hallelujah. And it's not just, you could think, saved not just from the gates of hell, but it's saved to live above. The bumps are smooth. The valleys are brought up. The hills are brought down. It's what Jesus has done for us today. It's not only for the gates of hell, it's for that too. But it's for today. And we can just praise the Lord with that. Hallelujah. I have this story and I'm going to read it. I was just last Sunday, and I appreciate the sisters here from the city church. Just last Sunday, I shared this story in there, and I'll share it again. Because this is what Jesus has done for us. It says this story is, after living what I felt was a decent life, my time on earth came to an end. The first thing I remember is sitting on a bench in a waiting room, what I thought to be a courtroom. The doors open, and I was instructed to come in and have a seat at the defense table. As I looked around, I saw the persecutor. He was a vicious-looking gent who snarled as he stared at me. He definitely was the most evil person I ever seen. I sat down and looked to my left, and there sat my attorney, a kind, gentle-looking man whose appearance seemed so familiar to me. I felt I knew him. The corner door flew open, and there appeared a judge in full flowing robes. He commanded an awesome presence as he moved across the room. I couldn't take my eyes off him. As he took his seat behind the bench, he said, "Let us begin." The prosecutor rose and said, "My name is Satan, and I'm here to show you why this man belongs in hell." He proceeded to tell of the lies I told, things I stole in the past when I cheated others. Satan told of horrible provisions that once were in my life. The more he spoke, the farther down in my seat I sank. I was so embarrassed that I couldn't look at anyone, even my own attorney. As the devil told of the sins I had, even I had completely forgotten about. As upset as I was at Satan for telling all these things about me, I was equally upset at my attorney who sat there silently, not offering any form of defense at all. I knew I'd been guilty of those things. But this writer says, "But I've done some good in my life. Couldn't that at least equal out part of the harm I've done?" Satan finished with a fury and says, "This man belongs in hell. He is guilty of all that I have charged, and there is not a person who can prove otherwise." When it was his turn, my attorney first asked if he might approach the bench. The judge allowed this over the strong objection of Satan and beckoned him to come forward. As he got up and started walking, I was able to see him in his full splendor and majesty. I realized why he seemed so familiar. This was Jesus. Representing me, my Lord and Savior. Satan was corrected in saying that this man had sinned. I won't deny any of these allegations, but yes, the wages of sin is death, and this man deserves to be punished. Jesus took a deep breath, turned to his Father with outstretched arms, and proclaimed, "However, I died on the cross so that this person might have eternal life. And he has accepted me as his Savior, so he is mine." The Lord continued, "His name is written in the book of life, and no one can snatch him from me. Satan still does not understand this. This man is not to be given justice, but rather mercy." As Jesus sat down, he quietly paused, looked at his Father, and said, "There is nothing else that needs to be done. I've done it all." Judge lifted his mighty hand. He slammed the gravel down. The following words bellowed from his lips: "This man is free. The penalty has for him has been already paid in full. Case dismissed." As my Lord led me away, I could hear Satan ranting and raving, "I won't give up. I'll win the next one." I asked Jesus as he gave me my instructions where to go next, Have you ever lost a case? Christ lovingly smiled and said, "Everyone that has come to me and asked me to represent them has received the same verdict as you, paid in full. He's done that for you. He's done that for me. It's paid in full. Case dismissed. And you know we need to have confidence in that. You know we need to believe that. And you know we need to walk in that. If we have confidence and we walk in that, we can go deeper with God. The more we believe that, the more we hold on to that truth, Jesus has paid it all. Brothers and sisters, run that through your minds. It's paid in full. And the case is dismissed. Brothers and sisters, keep that in front of you. Romans says it this way. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall set? Who? Who? Who, brothers and sisters? The price is paid. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Shall that separate us from the love of Christ? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? Shall that separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written in Isaiah, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So we're brought before the slaughter. We're persecuted with that sword. Shall that separate us from the love of God? What shall we say then to these things? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Romans says, for I am persuaded without a shadow of a doubt. He is saying this. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, today's world, things to come, future things to come, shall that separate us? Romans is saying, no, no, it's not going to happen. I'm not turning away. Height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's nothing separating us. We're going forward. We're like this young man. He's got his walk. He's already got his sprint. He's got that stuff under control. But we're going forward. And this is where God took Ezekiel. He took Ezekiel. He was showing Ezekiel of the life to come. If I have this right. New Jerusalem he was showing him. And he says and there was a river that come out of the underneath the throne of God. And he brought him to this river. And it says he measured out 1,000 feet, I'm going to say. He measured him out 1,000 feet and the water was up to his ankles. This is where God wants to take you, brothers and sisters. This is what he has for you. Brothers and sisters, he has, before the foundation of the earth, called you. He knew you. So he wants to take you into this river. Do you want to go? Well, Well, the water is not so deep. We're going to go. Well, he measured out another 1,000, and it was up to his knees. He measured out another 1,000. He measured out another 1,000. After a bit, he couldn't swim it, it says. But you know what? That river that was flowing from out from underneath that throne, it says, that river of life, it says, went from there, went into all the desert places, went in, that river flowed into the desert and brought life. That river. And brothers and sisters, that's you. That's you. You're going to enter the desert. You're going into the world where nothing is going to harm you. You've got that mentality. The future things can't do anything. So you're that river of life that's going to flow. And it says, wherever that river went, it brought life. It brought life. Can you, brothers and sisters, bring life eternal to other people? Can you bring that eternal life? Can you show love? Can you be persuaded, as the book, the writer of Romans was, persuaded? You can, brothers and sisters. You can. You can. You can. It's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's for you, brothers and sisters. It's for us. It's for this generation. We are put on this earth for this generation. Ezekiel had another vision, and he says, God took him into a valley and showed him at every angle of that valley, and it was full of dry bones. The Lord asked him, can these dry bones live? Ezekiel says, only you know, Lord. Only you know. All of you probably know what dry bones are. Dry, brittle bones. Can they live? They can. By the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But then he says, prophesy over them. That's for you. Wherever you go. Prophesy means bring life to people. Speak life over people. Prophesy over them. The same as Ezekiel prophesied over these bones. He couldn't do it of himself. He said, only you know, Lord. Only you know. So he prophesied over these bones, and stuff started happening. It was the bones started to shake. They started coming together. Wherever you go, you can make things happen. It might not seem that way, but by the will of God. Bones started coming to bone. After a bit, they started having muscle. After a bit, they started having sinews. It says the tendons came to place, and they were covered with flesh. Did that make them a river of life at this point? And then God told Ezekiel, prophesy over them. Tell the four winds to come. We need that wind. And it says he did. He prophesied them over them. And the breath of life came into these bones. And they were an exceeding great army. They were an exceeding, brothers and sisters, great army. It says there stood before him an exceeding great army. What made them exceeding great? Did the bones coming together, strong bones? Did muscle? Did all that having it together? They looked right. They had flesh. Did that make them exceeding great? Uh-uh. It took the breath of God. It took the breath of God to make them exceedingly great. And there stood before him an exceeding great army. I don't even almost comprehend what that actually means. But it was exceeding great, he says. And it was because the breath of life was in. And it says several times throughout that vision, it says, that they may know that I am God. That they may know. The Bible says to stand still and know that I am God. The Bible also says God is our strong tower, and the righteous run into it. And you know, if there's a tower, and this would be a strong tower, you could stand outside this tower like, whoa, boy, that's a big tower. That's really strong tower. You know, it says the righteous run into it. And in Ephesians, it says, the armor of God is what I want there. Ephesians, it says that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, if you're outside this tower and you're just esteeming this tower, you're just marveling at how great this tower is, and if those fiery darts are hitting you and you don't know what to do about it anymore, you can't take it anymore. You can run up to this tower, you can hug it, and you can cry onto it. But it says the righteous run into it. So all you have to do is take one step, brothers and sisters, and be inside the tower. If you're inside the tower, you might still have those fiery darts coming at you, but you know what? They're going to bounce off the tower. They're going to bounce off that tower, and they're not going to be so fiery anymore. It's because you're inside this tower. You're inside it. That's the most blessed place that you can be. The most blessed place that you can be is inside the tower. Inside the tower. And I'm going to go have this yet. I'll let you with this. And I want you to take this to heart. There's this story in Jonathan and his armor bearer in the Old Testament. Saul, the Philistines came up against Israel, and it says how many thousands of men they had, how many thousands of horsemen and chariots, and it says their men were like the sands of the sea. And it says even before that, the Philistines had such control over their land. And don't that sometimes have control over us to this point that we couldn't make any defense? It says the Philistines took all their smiths, that they couldn't even sharpen their hoes or their spears or make weapons. The Philistines had all that under control. If any wanted to do that in the land of Israel, they had to actually go to their enemies to do that. So they had this fight, and the Philistines came back up, and they came with this big host. And it says there was no sword except Saul and Jonathan had the only swords in Israel at that time. There was only those two swords in Israel against this host. Why did God let something like this come up? I marvel as I read through these stories again and again. It's like God did this. God just has a way of showing how we need him. It's by his power. The story goes on that Saul came up with 600 men, it says. It's all he had. And they were sitting over here, didn't know what to make out of the situation. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let us go over here and show ourselves to these Philistines. He says, let us show ourselves. And I want you to, take note of this. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison. The garrison was only like 20 men. So it was a batch of Philistines, about 20 men over here. Garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint for the Lord to save by few or by many. And here's your quote I want you to take home. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn ye, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. That key verse there, if you want to be the living water, if you want to be the living water that's going to go through the deserts, that's a key verse for you. Turn ye, Lord, and do what is according to thy heart. His armor bearer was with him. And you know, it doesn't even say the armor bearer had a name. He's so unrecognized in this battle. In his, what he did there to back up Jonathan. So they went over there, and take note of this. So they went over there, and you know the story. They slew those 20, and then the ground started to shake. Then God said, yeah, now something's happening. Now we can work. We're going to give it a shaking now. And the Philistines started to turn against themselves. All of a sudden, the enemy was turning against themselves. Then what happened? All of a sudden, Saul was over there sitting still under his pomegranate tree, it says. He was sitting back there. It says he started to note something's going on. Something's happening here. So he gathers his men, his 600 men, and they join Jonathan. They join Jonathan. And it even says before that, apparently some of the children of Israel were so frightened with everything, they actually joined the Philistines. Now when something's happening, when God is really doing something, those that joined the Philistines said, ah, that's where I want to be, with God's people. So they come and join. And it said before that, that with this host that was there, the host of Philistines, that some of the Israelites went out in the mountains and they hid themselves in the valleys and under the rocks, it says. They hid themselves. All of a sudden, they get this courage because one man said, and another man says, I'll go with you. Wherever you go, Lord. Are you that person? Wherever you go, Lord, I'll go with you. And the Lord is going to rejoice in such a way, he's going to start making stuff happen. He's going to start shaking that ground. And you know what's going to happen? Your whole congregation is going to start. Yay, yay, this whole congregation. If one of you from this congregation has some kind of courage and is going to go out and start something, the rest of you are going to be like, yeah, yeah, we can do this. And you're going to start prophesying. And you're going to be a river of life that goes into the deserts and is life wherever it goes. It's life wherever it goes. Brothers, I'm so encouraged to be here with you and to have the confidence that you're going to take this word, you're going to build upon this, you're going to get into this high tower. The fiery darts are not going to affect you because you're inside the tower. The fiery darts are still going to come. Satan's going to rave and rant and all that. He's going to try his utmost. But with this word and your confidence of Jonathan, even if you're not recognized as the armor bearer was, this word is going before you by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for all mankind who will receive it. Brothers and sisters, receive it. Take of the blood. Eat of the manna that God has for you. God has a plan and a purpose, and you know what? He had it before the foundation of the world for each individual, each one of you. From the youngest little baby to the oldest, he has a plan. He had it before the foundation of the world. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I love proclaiming this, Lord. I love proclaiming this word that is so solid. And it's because of this word that's so solid, we can have this confidence without a shadow of a doubt, whether we're recognized or not. And we will not get, and I just so appreciated your discussion with the brothers there, of how much confusion there was going on because of the status quo. Pilate was so confused. The Israelites were saying, if you don't do this, we're going to tell you, and they just had that, all that peer pressure. And it's not from God. That just is not from God. We fight our battles on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life that we can carry within ourselves. May we be blessed, brothers and sisters.